You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Baseball. I'm an awesome baseball player, and so awesome that right now you'd be like, that's not a baseball bat. So I know that. It's a softball bat, but I'm okay with that. I want to talk to you this morning about batting and batting averages. How many of you have ever played baseball, softball, t-ball, some sort of form of the sport at some point, perhaps being forced, wiffle ball, being forced to do it in gym class? When you're playing baseball, or softball, but baseball is what I'm talking about because I know some things about baseball. But when you play baseball, there's this thing called the batting average. And it is a statistic, it is a stat that is probably one of the number one most, aside from the score of a game, but probably one of the number one most used stats, you know, when you're in terms of following a game. The only other thing that would be close would probably be the ERA for a pitcher. But your batting average. A batting average is something that every player, every good player, is evaluated upon. Unless they happen to be a pitcher, which nobody really cares about whether they bat well. Although a good pitcher that can bat well also is a good thing, too. But a batting average, and here's some just random statistics. In modern times, which is in the last 100 years, a season batting average for a season higher than 300 is considered to be excellent. So if you bat over 300 or around 300 at the end of a season, that's .300, you are considered to be a good batter. Just some statistics, an average higher than 400 is almost impossible. And as a matter of fact, in history, Ted Williams of the Boston Red Sox hit .406 in 1941. But no one in modern era, in the last, 50, 60 years since then, has even come close to breaking that 400 mark. And so other things interesting to know, Ty Cobb holds the record for the highest career, so 400 for a season. The career batting average, Ty Cobb holds that at .367. So after his entire career, the best batter was Ty Cobb, and he batted .367. That means, and we'll get to what that means in a second, but, well, I'll tell you that. Batting .367 means that .367 times he was at the plate, he made a hit. He got a hit. He got on base, and technically on base, he hit. We'll just say that. He got on base. For those of you that don't know what baseball is, that's what we'll just call it. But he got on base. So what that means, batting 400, which again, one person has done it in the season, in basically the history of baseball, batting 400 means that you get out six times for every 10 times at bat. Batting a 300 is getting out two-thirds of the time. So that means that your failure rate is twice as much as your success rate. So a good batter is a pretty good failure. You need to understand that. And just for some comparison, this is a sport. Of course, if you get less than 300, which 300 is a good score, less than that means you get on base about once in every six times. Like, it's not good. In a sport where you are paid, right, what is the goal of baseball? You're thinking way too hard. What is the goal of baseball? To score, right, to score. And you cannot score if you do not get on base. And the whole point is to score to win the game. That is the goal. If you don't win the game, it's pointless. So the goal is to get on base. And so you've got batters that are considered excellent at their game. They're getting paid millions of dollars to fail two-thirds of the time. They're getting paid lots of money to fail 66% or more of the time that they get up into bat. That is a phenomenal failure rate. Just to compare it, and I've actually talked about this in the past, just in life, but think of it in terms of other areas. Think of the school, kids, students in school, college students. If you said, Mom, I'm batting a 400. People are like, that's impossible. But then if you flip it over to grades, that means you have a 40%. That is a bad failure. That is a bad, bad grade. Nobody else in their right mind would say, oh, good job. That would be horrible. You know, and even like batting a 700 is a 70%. That's a D in most schools. Like, so we have these things. How about in terms of professionals? A doctor, you got a big surgery coming up. The doctor says, look, I average around 325. About one third of the time it works. And Chris is raising his hand because he got that one guy. But I mean, think about it, right? How about a plumber? You hire a professional, a plumber, an electrician, and they're like, you know what? I usually don't get it right about 66% of the time. On a good day, you know, I might do a little bit better than that. You don't want those odds from a professional. How about in a, well, yeah, definitely if that's a professional, they'll be out of a job or maybe in jail if that's what happens as a doctor. How about family, kids, right? I have four children. I have four children. If I'm batting a 750 when I leave a place with my kids, 750, that's phenomenal. But that means I lost one. 750 means that I lost a child. And that's not good enough. Batting 300 means I have about 1.5 kids with me. And that's not a very good success rate when it comes to children. I will be arrested. Yeah, you know what? Right, well, the other half, that's even worse, yeah. But you know what I mean? Like, even if I had said, I've got 500. I'm batting 500 with taking my kids somewhere, with remembering them when I go out. That's not good enough. Batting 500 will get you a short trip to the children and youth office, right? But in baseball, a 500 is phenomenal and impossible. And so what's the deal? I think the issue with baseball and with the issue with the batting average specifically is that if we spend too much time focusing on the outs, which is the other two-thirds of the time, if we spend too much time focusing on the outs, we will miss celebrating the hits. If we spend too much time focusing on the outs, we will miss celebrating the hits. And so Jesus, we're actually going to be looking at a parable called the parable of the soils, or sometimes it's called the parable of the sowers, and we're going to be looking at it over the next 4 weeks in this series called Dirt. And the point that I want you to walk away with today is this, and that is that with no dirt, and we'll talk about what that means in a second, don't be discouraged. Not everyone will follow. And I think Jesus, you know, he's sharing this parable, and we'll just kind of hang right here for a second. As you look at this concept of not being discouraged, Jesus is sharing a story of what happens when people hear the message of Jesus. Now, I need to kind of set the stage, because last week, as we were talking about the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to Mary and the other ladies, and he said, listen, go tell my followers I will meet them in Galilee, and show up. And there he shows up to them and appears to them. And we talked last week, you know, some of the disciples were still like, yeah, I don't know. They doubted. But Jesus, his last words then, so he appears to these guys and says, listen, I want you now to do what I have been doing with you for the last 3 years. I want you to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing meaning letting them identify themselves as a follower of mine and teaching them to obey everything. And so that's it. And then Jesus is gone. So he takes this message and says, listen, disciples, you 12, you've got a story to tell now. I want you to share this story. And so that is what this parable is all about. It's about the message of Jesus, the story of Jesus that we have to share that matters. And again, if you weren't here last week, you'll have to listen at mc3church.org for our spoiler alert series, but because I'm not going to review the whole thing. But the point is, we have a story to tell. We have something to talk about. And so Jesus, earlier, before he died on the cross, shares this parable with his disciples. And he's basically saying, look, I want to talk about how this story is going to work. And he begins this story, this parable. And again, a parable is it's kind of a story that has a deeper meaning and often a veiled meaning, so that the people that weren't followers of Jesus didn't get it, because he was kind of trying to talk in code to his followers. And so this story it sets up with this idea of being discouraged. And I think if Jesus knew about baseball, he might have shared baseball as his illustration here, the batting average, because he wants to point out that, look, not everyone is going to follow me. It's not always going to work out. You are going to pour your heart out to people and share with them about Jesus, and they are not going to follow. And we need to come not getting caught up in the outs, but celebrating the wins. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable, this idea of no dirt. Don't be discouraged. Not everyone will follow. And I will share this. Last Sunday, I left MC3 discouraged. And this is for wrong reasons. I'll grant you that. The wrong reasons are is that in America, when it comes to Easter Sunday and church numbers and statistics, Easter Sunday is the spike. Easter Sunday is the big week of the year. That is when everyone comes to church, except at MC3. When last week we had our lowest numbers in months. And I got a really encouraging text from my brother Jason that afternoon. He didn't know I was going through that. It was really encouraging just to kind of hear what he was sharing with me. And the deal is this, you know, people get together with family. They spend time with family and friends and get together with granny. And granny's not going to come to this church with the black walls and the weird music. So I get that. That's fine. But I'm feeling a little bit down. Oh, poor me. And I open my Bible on Monday morning and say, okay, new series. Let's talk about it. And I'm looking at it and going, the point is, don't be discouraged, because not everyone will follow. So sometimes God just like, did you get your attention? Huh? Did you get that? Because that is exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. We need, and we'll talk more about this, we need to share the story. We need to keep telling people about Jesus. We need to keep inviting people to church. We need to keep building relationships with people that are far from God, that are not followers of Jesus, because what we have to say matters. Get that. This isn't because we should. It's because we get to. Because we have the privilege of doing it because we know that Jesus has made a difference in our lives. We know that Jesus is alive, and we know that we can share that. And so Jesus starts out this story. And this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is, you know, of anybody that could share the story of himself and prove it with a miracle, he should be the one saying, you know what, guys, listen, you better get him to follow you. And I remember back in the day, you know, I had a friend that went to a very conservative Christian school, and they actually had techniques for how you can make sure you win souls. And it's kind of anti what Jesus is talking about here. And I think the point was that Jesus said, we can't get caught up on the losses, on the ones that we lose, because as we'll see in 3 weeks, the ones that get it, they're going to make a huge difference. And so Jesus says, look, don't be discouraged. Not everyone will follow. So this week we're going to summarize the whole parable, and then I'm going to be just chewing it up, cutting it up into tiny little pieces and looking at it over the next few weeks. So what I want to look at, we're looking at Mark chapter 4. So the lights are going to turn on there, and you can look at it in your paper Bible. Go to YouVersion, which we'll talk more about YouVersion in a little bit. Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to be doing it in two parts, and I'll explain that in a second. But we're going to be starting in verse 3. And Mark chapter 4, verse 3 is in fact in your Bible. It does exist. And it is the passage that we're looking at today, unlike some of my typos of recent. And if it's not the right one, just look at the screen anyway. Okay, so here's the parable. Jesus is talking here, so in your Bible it might be red. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell in shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly, but because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so that they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as has been planted. So Jesus tells this story. He tells this parable. And there's a little intervening moment here where the disciples kind of gather around Jesus going, what the heck is he talking about? What? I don't. Hey, God, did you get that, John? I don't get it. Matthew? No. Bartholomew? Anybody? What the heck? Jesus, what did you mean? And that's essentially what happens as we pick up a few verses later in verse 13. Jesus says to them, and there's some things in there, and we're not going to go into all that, but in between that, then Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? And so then he explains it. So this is one of the best parables in the Bible. If you're ever going to teach the Bible, if you're ever going to teach a parable, especially when you're like, what is the meaning? Jesus tells us. So this is a good one to go with. If you're kind of starting out like, hey, I want to teach something. It's a great one because Jesus tells you what it means. He says, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those that hear the message only to have Satan come at once and snatch it. Or what does it say? Sorry, I'm looking at a different version. And take it away. Then Jesus said to them, wait, no, do I have another slide after that? My PowerPoint is all messed up. No. Okay, good. Loving it. So we'll just stop there. So Jesus explains to them the first part of the parable, and we will come back to that. So what I want to get you, I would just do a quick, and I have to do quick, because we're going to come back to this every 4 weeks of this series. So I'm going to do a quick summary of the parable, and then we'll look at the individual parts. So the first thing is that we've got the sower, the seed, and the soil. And sower apparently is not a word. But the spell check did not like that word, but I'm going with it. So there's some things that happen in here. And again, this is straightforward, but I just want to make sure we're all on the same page before we go any further. The first thing is that the sower shares. And again, this story is about the message of Jesus. This is about the story of hope, the gospel, as it is sometimes called. It is the story that is about God's change in our life. It is the story about how Jesus came to die for our sins. It's the story that goes way back before that, that we're all sinners and we're stuck and we need help. We need help to get out of our sin through Adam and Eve, and that's where Jesus comes along. So the first part of this parable is that the sower shares. He shares the story. He is sharing, the farmer in this story is sharing the message. And that's what it says in the first part of verse 3. It says that, listen, he says, a farmer went out to plant some seed. So understand that. The farmer went out. And then later, Jesus, as Jesus is explaining the parable, he says, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. So understand that the farmer is taking the message out. We have been called to take the message out. We have been told, share this story, make disciples, make followers of mine. And so that is the first part here. You've got this sower. And on one level or another, we have the opportunity to be that sower, to be the one that gets the message out, that spreads the seed, that is letting people know about it. So that's the sower. The sower shares. The second thing is that the seed is the same. And this is important to understand, too, that the seed in this parable doesn't change. He doesn't reach into four different pockets and pull out different kinds of seed. It's the same seed for all the sowing that he's doing, all the spreading, planting, however you want to phrase it. So the seed is the same. And this is what he says. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed as he scattered it across his field. So he scatters it across his whole field. He doesn't change depending on where the seed is falling. It is the same seed. And then he goes on, Jesus explains it, says the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. And I want you to understand, the message doesn't change. The message is always, has always been, yeah, get in line. The message has always been the same. We might package it differently, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. We might have to prepare the soil differently, and we'll talk about that. But the message is the same. The seed, the message of Jesus doesn't change. We don't go up to someone and say, you know what? I know Jesus, it might be hard to hear about death. Maybe that's scary to you. So let's just say he didn't die for you. Or, you know, talking about Jesus being the only way, that good deeds aren't enough. That could be offensive. So let's change it. No, the message doesn't change. The seed doesn't change. It stays the same. And so this farmer who represents us, the people sowing the seeds, are scattering it everywhere. The seed is all the same. We'll see that in a second. The change is that the soils are specific. The soils are different. They're specific. They're different. They have unique properties. They have unique characteristics in what happens when that same seed is spread. And when that same seed is shared, when you tell the story, if you're talking to someone, you might be talking to a crowd like I am right now, or you might be talking to someone individually, and the next day talk to someone else, and maybe it's a big, hey, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. And you're like, okay, that's a little bit more. It might just be something simple as, hey, you know, I just want to help you out because I know Jesus tells me I should. And so it might be simple things like that, but the people that you're talking to, the soils, are unique. They're different. And so again, picking up there, he says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seeds fell on a footpath. And then later, Jesus explains, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath, dot, dot, dot. So the seed is the same, but it's falling on different surfaces, different soils, different dirt. And we're going to come to the rest of these dirts over the next few weeks. But understand that the only difference in this story was the soil. The difference in the story is the soil. We are called to sow the seeds. We are given the privilege, the opportunity to say, look, I've got something that has changed my life and I want to share it with you. And you might share it with someone that right away goes, wow, I'm getting ahead of myself, but right away goes, wow, this is awesome. But they might not. And that's okay. And we'll see that in a second. And then the fourth thing here, and again, Jesus is sharing this story. Jesus is talking about what it's like to share his message, to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus, to make Christ followers. And he says that the seed is snatched. And so you've got the seed. Now we're getting into this week. Now we're getting into this idea of what we're talking about this week. And again, we'll be looking at these over the next 3 weeks after this. But he picks up in the same thing. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. And then later Jesus says, and this is the big deal here, Jesus says, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. So let me back up a second. In the farming parable, farming analogy, and I know none of you understand farming like I do. So let me just break it down for you. You know, he's just explaining, sowing the seeds, they're spreading it out. They're broadcasting it. You might have a broadcast spreader, which is one of those things you push or turn the crank or whatever to spread seed around. And so the seed is being spread out, and some of it lands on a path. And a footpath is a place where there's a lot of traffic, where there really isn't good soil. It's probably beaten down. It's probably non-existent, maybe. It's definitely, there's no what we would call soil or dirt on that spot. It's got leaves. It's got rocks. I mean, it's a footpath. It's a place where people walk, so they didn't want anything growing there. And so it falls on this footpath, and because there's nothing to kind of protect it, there's nothing to hide it, there's nothing to take it in, birds fly in and eat it and take it away. So right away, like, the message is shared. This farmer, and I mean, one of my phrases, and my kids will tell you this, one of my phrases in the spring is, birds keep stealing my mulch. Birds keep stealing my mulch. You'll hear me say that a lot in my house because we make our own mulch. We compost stuff, and it's good stuff. And, man, the stuff grow green, and we'll talk about that in 4 weeks, I guess. But it's really good for birds and nesting, apparently. And I've got this, like, perfect, what's the word? There's a word for it. It's a hove. Hove. You ever heard the word hove? It's like a rolled hill around my trees and my flowers, perfectly shaped, you know, and the mulch, because it's kind of composty, it folds and holds its shape there, and so it just looks perfect. And then I go to bed, and the next morning, I see all these birds digging in it and pulling it out, and birds keep messing with my mulch, and I hate it. And it bothers me, but I can't imagine, you know, here you have this farmer who's scattering seed. And, of course, the seed is his livelihood, too, as a farmer, if we're looking at it from an agricultural perspective. He's scattering the seed, and right away, birds fly down and take it away. Now, that was money wasted. That was time that was spent in something that didn't work out. And so Jesus then explains the parable and says, the farmer plants the seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it. And so Jesus says, hey guys, look, disciples, let's get together. Let's talk about what I'm about to make you do. What I'm about to, not make you do, but I'm about to have you do. When I'm gone, you're going to do this. You're going to be the one that continues the message. And of course, we're here 2,000 years later because it worked. But he says, guys, let's get together. Let's have a little pep rally. Let's talk. Let me show you a story. I'm going to have you do what I'm doing. And you're going to go out and spread this message. And when you do, it's not going to work. Satan's going to take it away. Like, that's the first thing he started with. Because I think, and Jesus understands how we work. Because we want 100% success rate. You know, a batting average, I mean, if someone batted 1,000, you probably heard that phrase, I'm batting 1,000. Someone that bats 1,000, that's like impossible. We want perfection. We want perfect success. And Jesus just wants to say, look, we need to share this message, and it's not always going to work out the way you want it to. And that's okay. Doesn't mean we stop, and we'll get to that in a second. But just understand that sometimes you're going to share, you're going to talk to someone, you're just going to open up a little bit, maybe a big bit, a little bit, and talk to someone about what Jesus has done in your life, or invite them to church, and they're going to slam the door in your face and say, I cannot believe you brought that up. I thought we were friends. Don't ever talk to me again. It could happen. And Jesus says, look, don't be discouraged. If there's no dirt, if there's no soil there, it's okay, because the soil represents our hearts. The soil is us. It's the people that we are sharing the story with. And he says, look, some people, their soil is non-existent. There is no dirt. So don't be discouraged. Not everyone will follow. And that's what I want you to get today. Don't be discouraged. Not everyone's going to follow. And we need to come to grips with that. Because people's hearts aren't ready sometimes. And if we walk away and say, oh, I did that once, I'm done, we've missed the next few weeks, and specifically the last week of this story, of this parable, about what God can do through just one. So don't be discouraged. Not everyone will follow. And I hope, especially if you grew up in church, or maybe you haven't come to church much, but you're kind of back into church now, and like, I hope you're not hearing me say something like soul winning or evangelism. I mean, those are all big fancy words, and some of those are good words, but I'm not talking about like you need to go door to door and knock on door, you know, instead of giving a tip to your waitress, give her a tract, you know, like those good things that really bring people to Jesus. I'm not talking about that, Well, no, don't ever not give your waitress a tip and give her a tract instead. Man, that's wrong. Give her a lot of money and then a tract. That's cool. but what I'm saying is, don't miss that this isn't what I'm not just talking about evangelism or soul winning or witnessing or other phrases like that, where you can, you know, find someone on the street and say, hey, I know we just met. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? I mean, that's all true, but it's not the way to go about it. Okay, but that's for later. But when we do the things that Jesus has called us to do, when we befriend our neighbors, when we are good neighbors, when we care about people around us, when we invite people to church, when we see someone at work that's going through a hard time, we come alongside them, sometimes you're going to talk to them and say, you know what, I know this is hard, but I think Jesus, can I pray for you? I think Jesus could help you through this. And they might say, no. And we can't be discouraged when that happens. Because not everyone will follow. Because sometimes Satan will come and snatch it away before it even has a chance to be implanted into our hearts, into the hearts of the person, before it has a chance to be implanted into the ground. So I want to do something for this series. Each week, I don't want us to get caught up in, like, this series, this the whole parable is about sharing the message, about telling the story of Jesus. And I don't want us to get caught up in just the out there stuff so that we miss the in here stuff. And I mean in our hearts. And so what I want to do is kind of each week, I want to look at how this parable affects in our hearts and how it affects the story that we have to share. And for all these, I want to talk about tending the soil. Because if you've done any kind of grass growing, seed planting, plant planting, anything like that, you know that the soil, the dirt, has to be ready to accept the seed. Again, you can't throw it on your sidewalk and wonder, why didn't that grow? Because it's a sidewalk. Idiot. Like, you gotta put it in the right soil. And so I want to talk about tending the soil and preparing the soil in us and then in our message. So the first thing I want to look at is tending the soil in our hearts. And there's some things about this. And basically, Jesus says that when the message is shared, when the story is told, Satan is going to come right away and snatch it from them. And the whole point there is that sin, Satan, he's the father of lies. He's the forerunner, if you will, to sin. And so I want to just make sure that we look at our own lives and say, is there something in us that can get in the way of the message? Now understand me. If you follow Jesus, if you believe and follow Jesus, you're a follower of him, if you've, not even if you've been baptized, but if you've believed that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, Satan cannot take that away. It has been planted and it has grown. And we might see what level that has grown over the next couple of weeks. But it has grown. Satan can't take that away. But sin can hinder and affect our relationship with God and with others. So I want to look at what, in our own hearts, what are some of those things that are getting in the way? What are some of the distractions? And so some of this we've talked about before, it's pretty straightforward, but I just want to remind us that the soil of our own hearts needs to be tended. We need to maintain our own hearts too. And the first thing I want us to do is we need to remove the bad distractions. We need to remove the bad distractions. And understand, bad is on purpose. We'll get to that in a second. But remove the bad distractions. If there is sin in your life and you are going, and sin is anything that is not what God wants, and we're just like, it's not that big of a deal, or it could be worse, or at least I'm not as bad as them. We need to get rid of that. And this is what Jesus says when it comes to dealing with sin. In Matthew 18, 8 to 9, he says, "So if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." We've talked about this over and over. You probably could quote it by now. But it's a big deal. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. He's saying sin is hell. I mean, that's the wages of sin is death. The wages, the result of sin is hell. And he says, listen, if you've got something in your life and it's sin, it is better if your hand is causing you to sin, cut the hand off than to allow that sin to continue in your life. If your eye, if you're looking at something, if there's something you're doing that is causing you sin, pluck your eye out. It would be better to have one eye than to allow sin to continue to exist in our lives. Jesus is saying we need to be drastic. We need to remove the bad distractions. And we're like, well, why can't I grow closer to Jesus? Or why didn't God come through the way I want to? Or we have all these like excuses where we blame God. And meanwhile, we're just living with our sin like it's okay. Like, you've got a dog and you've got a sin. They're both pets. We're glad they're there. We, rub them every once in a while. Yeah, okay, this is okay. No. At the risk of getting in trouble, kill the pet. Get rid of the sin. Not the dog, the pet. The pet sin. Kill it. Get rid of it. It needs to be a big deal. We can't just allow this to kind of like, it's okay. No, we need to get rid of the bad distractions. If we're going to tend the soil in our hearts, we need to get rid of the sin that is in there. The second thing we need to do after removing the bad distractions is remove the good distractions. And this is kind of interesting and unique, but I think there's a lot of things in our lives that are not bad. They are not sin. They are not wrong by their nature, but they have gotten in the way of our relationship with Jesus. They have become a distraction. And there are times where we need to say, this is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But I am going to remove that so that I can spend more time focusing on Jesus. And this is what Hebrews 12:1 says. The writer writes, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, he says, because we're following Jesus, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Every weight that slows us down. And here, notice how this is worded. And I love this translation here, and all the other translations do the similar thing. Especially the sin. And so if the writer of Hebrews is highlighting, get rid of all the things that are slowing you down, and even especially the sin, he's referring to the fact that there are things in our lives that are weights, that are slowing us down as we try to run this race. And that's what he says. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So there's things that we are running, we are following Jesus, we are on a journey. And the writer of Hebrews says, look, get rid of not only the sin, especially the sin, but any other weight that might be slowing you down. And maybe there's things in your life that are slowing you down. There is nothing wrong with children. Children are a good thing. Children should be a priority. But if your children are getting in place in the way of your relationship with Jesus, you've got a problem. And I'm not saying get rid of your children. We're not cutting them off like you do with sin. But maybe you need to refocus your priorities. Maybe job. It's good to be able to feed and clothe yourselves. But maybe you need to change your job or change your hours because it's getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's keeping you from prime group. Maybe it's keeping you from here. Maybe it's keeping you from just being able to read your Bible, whatever. Like, there's nothing wrong with those things. But if they're getting in the way, maybe you need to remove some good distractions. And I don't know. I mean, there's plenty more things. It's just a matter of you looking at your own heart and saying, is there something in here that's a good thing, but it's getting in my way of my relationship with Jesus? And the thing about that is that it's also one of these deals where, you know, you can't look at someone else and say, oh, well, you better get rid of that. I got rid of that in my life. You can't do that because there's nothing wrong with that. It's a matter of what is that issue for you. Sin is always sin. But good distractions, they're different. Things that trip you up and kind of get in your way might not get in my way. I might have things that would get in your way. So you understand that? So we need to get rid of remove the bad distractions. We need to remove the good distractions. Now, here's the third thing, and this is where it gets a little interesting. We need to remove the slick distractions. I had a hard time trying to come up with the word for this. Slick, false, tricky. Because there are some things in our lives that we think are good things, and we think that we're doing the right thing, and we're kind of blinded to it. We're kind of hardened our hearts to these things, to this area, and we think we're doing the right thing, and meanwhile, it is a bad thing. It is a bad distraction. And so we need to be careful. And this is really, honestly, where we need each other. This is where you need your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need people to come alongside of you and say, you know what? That's wrong. And sometimes that's going to hurt. And be like, no, it's not. You don't know what you're talking about. And usually when we fight like that, when we argue back, it's because we know that they're right. We just don't like to hear it. We don't want to be batting 1,000. We don't want to be batting 100. So this is what happens in Mark chapter 3. It's really interesting, a little story. And you could pick almost any story of Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. But here you have Jesus went into the synagogue, which is where they had their teaching time. And he went in there again, and he noticed a man with a deformed hand. Now, it was Sabbath, which is Saturday. And the Jewish law, I'm not reading that now. The Jewish law said that you're not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath. You have to rest. And of course, the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jewish people over the course of time had built up all these extra rules of what work meant. But anyway, so since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. They're going to get him. And then Jesus said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Then he turned to his critics. So he looks right at them and says, does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? And just hold there. Or is it a day for doing evil? So he's confronting these guys that think, ah, we know the law. We're going to get Jesus on this one, which by itself is an issue. But they knew the law. From their perspective, this was the right thing to do. It is more important for us to get Jesus for healing this guy. Who does he think he is? Which again, hello, he's about to heal someone. But anyway, so they're going to get him because they think that what they're about to say is right. They think that they deserve to be able to make a case here. They want to prove that their understanding of the law is right and good. And Jesus turns right to them and says, look, which is better? For you to follow your law and your rules or for me to do something that is good? And of course, then it continues on. And I'm not even following my verse. He says, is this a day to save life or destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. So he looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. You see, what had happened is something that was good, something that was okay, they had allowed that to kind of to fester and to turn into something that wasn't, and they were hard to see it. Their eyes were blind, their hearts were hard. They couldn't see that this thing is not good. This thing, they thought that they were righteous, self-righteous. They had every right. And the reality is that it's not. This is wrong. This is an issue. And so he says, then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored at once. Now, they missed the fact. He just healed this guy's hand. At once, the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. You see, this in their minds, this was a slick distraction. It didn't seem like it was a distraction, but it really was. And we have to be careful of those. Especially, and I'm just going to say this, you know, we're getting closer and closer to elections. Jesus is more important than any of them. Any person, any party, and I don't care what you think about your rights and who you should vote for or any of that, that could be a slick distraction because you're going to stand back self-righteously going, yeah, I knew about those people. Maybe it's other issues. Maybe there's just other sinners around you that sin differently than you do. And you stand back and say, oh, I don't have that problem. I'm so much better than you. And then you go over here and pet your pet. So we just need to be careful. We need to get rid of those slick distractions. If you find yourself, and I'm not saying it's, you're like, well, I'm here. I am saying sin is wrong. And I am saying you need to come along side your brothers and sisters and say, hey, I see something in you and this is wrong. And that's in a loving way. But if you find yourself, you know, on a street corner or out in public and you know you're better than everyone else, you're probably in a dangerous spot. Because you're probably dealing with a distraction that you think is okay, but it's not. You find yourself being a Pharisee with these slick ones. They're slick because you don't realize it. They sneak in. They don't seem bad, and they're not even bad at first, but all of a sudden, we use this for our own way to justify whatever. So we just need to be careful with that one. So we need to remove, in our own hearts, we need to remove the bad distractions, remove the good distractions, and remove the slick distractions. Because our job, we want our hearts to be tender, to be open to what God wants to teach us, to what God wants to show us. And if our hearts are hard, if the soil is hard, that Satan will come and snatch it away. And it's just the way it is. You walk into a worship experience like this, hoping that you can just get out. Do you walk in hoping that God will speak to you? And I'm not saying there's anything special about me. I mean, God could be speaking to you in something totally different that you saw when you heard the sound of a truck driving by. I don't know. But the point is, you know, what is our heart? What do our hearts look like? Because we have to be careful that we are tending the soil of our hearts and getting rid of the distractions, getting rid of the things that Satan can use to just snatch away what God wants to teach us. Now, understand, if God wants to get your attention, He will. He will smack you on the face on Monday morning and say, listen, I need to get something to you. But we need to work on our hearts, tending the soil in our hearts. So this parable, the point that Jesus is making is not to be discouraged because not everyone's going to follow. He's saying, let's celebrate the fact that we have a good batting average. Let's celebrate the fact that maybe not everyone is going to follow. And that's not, by the way, and we'll get to that in a second, that's not our responsibility to begin with. That's not our job. Changing hearts is God's job. But he's just saying, don't be discouraged. Not everyone's going to follow. And when they do, again, in 3 weeks, we're going to see the tremendous difference that just one person can make. So he says, don't be discouraged, not everyone will follow. So when it comes to our message, when it comes to the story that we have to share, I want to talk about tending the soil of the story. If we're going to talk to someone about Jesus, there might be some things that we need to deal with. There might be some things that we need to address. Again, the seed isn't changing. The story is not changing. We're just talking about working on the soil that's going to receive it. So if you're at a spot where you want to talk to a friend, a coworker, and again, I hope, especially if you grew up in church, that you're not right away thinking like, oh, four spiritual laws, Romans Road, I've got to go through this tract or this bracelet or whatever. Like, those are all fine, but this sharing your story is way bigger than that. And yet, at the same time, way smaller than that. You know, if someone's going through a hard time, you could just say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Leave it at that. You don't have to say, I want you to understand that you might be going through this hard time because of your sin. Do you realize you're a sinner and that when you go to hell, when you die, you're going to go to hell and that God wants to save you? I mean, yeah, whoa, hold on. Maybe you just need to start with, hey, I'm praying for you. So when it comes to the story, there are some things we need to do to tend the soil, to kind of prepare and work on some people's hearts. And there's some things that we need to realize. The first thing we need to do when it comes to the story is get out of the way. Get out of the way. Because sometimes you and I can become a distraction that Satan uses. And I want that to sink in for a second. Because God, you could actually become the distraction to what God wants to do. You could become the one that is in the way of the story being shared. And so we need to get out of the way. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But here's what, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says this. He says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. He says, listen, people are going to, they're going to stumble. There's going to be issues. There's going to be sin. There's going to be junk. He says, it's going to happen. But woe, watch out, beware to anyone through whom they come. He says, people are going to fall. People are going to stumble. People are going to walk away. But make sure that it is not you. He said, it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone, which is a gigantic rock tied around their neck, than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And don't just think we're talking about working with kids. Little ones also, he's referring to the people that are just new growth. They're new in their relationship with Jesus. Maybe they have no relationship with Jesus. So it's not an age thing as far as where are they relationship with Jesus. And so Jesus says to his disciples, listen, people are going to stumble. People are going to be distracted. People are going to lose the message. He says, but watch out, because you might be used by Satan to keep the seed from being planted. You might become that distraction. So he says, it'd be better for you to be tied with a millstone, a giant rock around your neck, and thrown into the sea, than to cause someone to stumble. So the first thing is we need to do is get out of the way. And I want you to think about this. There are distractions all around. Like, I want you to get this. We have, when it comes to Sunday morning, because, I don't want to say control, but we have control over what happens on Sunday morning. We are intentionally making an environment that does not become a distraction to someone hearing from God, to someone hearing the message of Jesus. We do some things like the band practices for at least an hour or more a week. Then they come in and do a sound check for about 10 minutes on Sunday mornings to make sure that they don't become a distraction. They practice outside of that. We have heat. When it's stinking cold and whatever time of year this is anyway, is this spring, I guess, now? We have heat because if it's really cold in here and you can't think or focus, that could become a distraction. We have guys that are directing people into the parking lot. Why are we doing that? Because if someone comes in and they're like, oh, it's too crowded, forget this, it's not worth it. That would be it. We have just become a distraction. There's a reason we do all of the things we do. We have a nursery. Why? Because we know, especially if you have children, man, there are a lot of distractions. So we say, hey, we're going to have someone not only take them out of here to not be a distraction, but to love them and show them the love of God. And, of course, all of what we do at Ignition and MC3 Family, it's definitely, just so you know, it's way more focused, way, way, way more focused on the fact that we want to grow kids to love Jesus and to help you come alongside you as parents to do that. But it also helps that they're not a distraction. That's 1% of the 99% of what else is going on. But understand that we do all of these things so that it's not a distraction. I mean, if you guys noticed, if you're like big coffee drinkers, we shut down the coffee at 10:15. Why? Because the lines of people getting up to go out for coffee were becoming a distraction. And the whole point isn't to drink coffee. There's Starbucks around here. There isn't. But there's Seats, there's Dunkin' Donuts, there's plenty of places to drink coffee. Go and drink to your heart's delight. But we're here to hear from God. We're here to worship God. And we want to have coffee to attract people. But you get it? Like, all these things are done on purpose because we want to remove the distractions, because this isn't what's important. Jesus is. The message is. And so I just want to say to you, as you're sharing Jesus, as you're becoming that light that you sang about already, the city on a hill that we sang about, you know, get out of the way. Let God speak to people. I mean, I noticed this the other day. I don't remember which particular. We went to my Bible college, my undergrad school, Lancaster Bible College, had an alumni weekend. And so on Thursday and Friday, we went down, and Ravi Zacharias, if maybe you've heard of him, was the speaker one evening. And I forget what particular incident we were in, and something was happening. And, of course, the fact that I'm not up front or not in charge is a luxury that I rarely get to have. And so I keep leaning over to Kendra going, did you see what they did there? Did you see what was happening there? And she eventually kept shushing me. And it occurred to me that, you know what, I think I'm being a distraction to what God wants to say to her. Shut up! Get out of the way! But just think about that. When it comes to the story, Jesus says, look, there's going to be distractions. Satan is going to come and pluck it away. But Jesus says, whoa, beware, watch out, that you're not the reason. And I know that we don't want that to be the case. And so I guess we just need to be careful. We need to evaluate. Am I getting in the way of someone hearing about Jesus? Am I engaged in a long conversation about something that really doesn't matter when I really need to say, hey, why don't you guys go in and worship? Like, I mean, that's all this picture is, what are we doing that's causing us to be a distraction? We need to just make sure that we're not in the way, because God wants to use us and God wants to speak to people's hearts. So that's the first thing, is get out of the way. The second thing is, you're not God. And this is actually, you know, I know that's a surprise to some of you, perhaps. Maybe it's not, but this is actually a good thing, because God is responsible for changing hearts, and you aren't. Our job, our responsibility is to tell the story. And sometimes Satan is going to come and snatch it away. But that's not our job. Our job is not to make sure that their hearts change, because you can't do it. We can force things, we can add rules and laws and expectations, but we can never change the hearts, because we're not God. God is the one that changes hearts. And I just want to encourage you with that, because I think sometimes we're like, oh, I mean, I know I am. What can I do to fix them? Don't they see? Don't they get it? Don't they understand how far they are from Jesus? And if they would just change this, it would fix it. And I want to fix things. We can't, because I'm not God. You're not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. He is the one that changes hearts. And so we have to rest in that. We have to not be discouraged and just settle in that, saying, okay, God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm making sure that I'm out of the way, and I'm going to trust you to change hearts. And let me tell you what, he does. He does change hearts. And this is what Paul writes. He's writing to the church in Corinth. It was a church that he planted. He was a pastor, a church planter, keeping with this soil dirt metaphor. He says, I planted the seed. Again, the same seed, the message of Jesus. Apollos, who was another guy, watered it. So you've got Paul kind of started things, and another guy named Apollos came along and kind of told them more, helped them grow in their relationship. And he says, but God has been making it grow. God has been making it grow. I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been the one making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And we need to understand that God is the one. And our job, maybe you're the first person just to say, hey, I love you. I care about you. Can I help you with this? And they might say, well, no one has ever done that for me. And you say, well, you know, this is what Jesus wants. And maybe that's the end of it. You never see them again. But down the road, someone else, an Apollos, comes along and something else happens. They say, hey, I'm here for you. I want to serve you. You know, Jesus said I should do that. And all of a sudden, maybe they're going, oh, twice now in my life, someone was serving me and came alongside of me on behalf of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? What's going on? And all of a sudden, things start turning and turning and turning and turning, and God begins changing hearts. But that's his job and not ours. So we need to do what we're supposed to do and let him do what he's supposed to do. And I wish I could, I know we want to, and I know it's a good thing that we want to see people's hearts change. And we shouldn't stop. We'll get to that in just a second. But understand, it's not our job to make it happen. Honestly, like I said, this girl that went to this really conservative Christian school when I was in high school, they had to prove how many people, how many souls were won each week. And if they didn't have a certain number, they got demerits. Not all schools are like this. Please, please, please don't get me wrong. But this was a extremely, well, messed up school, because they thought it was their job to change hearts. But it's God's job to change hearts. So, tending the soil of the story, get out of the way, you're not God, and don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because while at the time that you scattered that seed, the soil might have been hard, but soils change. Because God changes hearts. God changes soils. And so we need to keep scattering seed. We don't give up because God can change people, because soils change. This is what Galatians 6:9, which the verse says, 1 Corinthians, Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. Don't give, don't be weary, don't be tired, don't quit, keep going. Because at the proper time, when God is ready, when everything is set, we will reap a harvest. That person will follow if we do not give up. Just keep going. Yeah, but I've been trying to talk to them and they keep shutting me down. Okay, don't be obnoxious, but keep loving them. Keep sharing with them. I do nice things for them and then they do bad things to me. Don't give up. Keep going, because soils change. If you go to my yard at the back of my house in a couple of months, hopefully, right now it's kind of off season, but you will see tomato plants growing. And they thrive. We have lots and lots and lots of tomatoes. Someone planted cherry tomatoes at one point, and those things are like, there's billions of them every moment, and you have to keep picking them. But what is really interesting is that when we moved into our house 15 years ago, that spot where tomatoes and basil, and we've had lettuce, and we've had other little frilly things, cilantro, no? Peppers, yeah. In that spot where all those things grow, if you came to our house 15 years ago, that was a parking spot. It was a shale laid down parking spot for cars. And it is now a garden that grows delicious fruit because soils change. And God can change people. And so even when we get to that spot where we feel like we're sharing the message, we're telling people about Jesus, we're loving them like Jesus loves them, and it seems like nothing's happening, we're like, you know what, this isn't worth it. Don't give up. Because at just the right moment, when God is ready, you will reap a harvest because God can change the soil. And that's the whole point today, is don't be discouraged. Not everyone's going to follow, but we still keep going. Don't be discouraged. Not everyone will follow. So, I want to just draw your attention real quick to YouVersion. We've been talking about YouVersion a lot. And last month, we did a study, a 12-day study as a church, kind of together, if you wanted to, called Red Letter Day, where we looked at the last words of Jesus on the cross. And I want to kind of put one out there for you. This isn't like, you know, if you want to do something, if you're looking for a study, if you want to add something to your Bible reading plans, YouVersion is free. It's awesome. You need to get it. But there's a plan that's there called BYOF. BYOF, Bring Your Own Friend, A Guide to Talking to Your Friends About Jesus. And it's just a very simple way, you know, maybe you're like, I don't know how to tell my story. I don't know how to let people know about Jesus. This study called BYOF is just, it's 14 days. So you've got, you know, between now and the end of the series, that's 30 days. So you could do like every other day or something like that. Did that math real quick in my head. But it's a story about just how to tell people about Jesus, how to talk to people about him. And maybe that's where you are. So it's just a very simple way. Like, I get this. I want to see people change. I want to spread the seed. I want to tell the story. How do I do it? And this is just a simple way to be a part of that, to kind of learn some little things. And of course, one of the ways you can do it too, this isn't the end of it by any means, but is inviting people to your Prime group, which start this week. Invite people to MC3. It's a simple way just to get the message out there. And maybe they show up, but we keep doing what we're doing. We keep pushing on because we know God can change people. God can change hearts, and we don't give up. And so a way to do that is to invite people to come to MC3. And my personal, like, life, I don't know, life goal, that's a little bit intense. My personal thought is, like, if people show up on a Sunday morning and go, yo, no, I did not like that, I am not coming back, I am cool with that. But I just want you to come and try it. Just try it. Because I don't think, especially if you're not church, people don't follow Jesus, they don't know anything about the church thing, I think that people come in here and go, oh, well, this isn't what I expected. Maybe I need to keep checking this thing out. And these people are so nice. They're so wonderful. So that's just another simple thing. The YouVersion plan, inviting people to the worship experience. It's an easy way. It's not the end of the story. You don't be like, oh, I can't talk about Jesus. Go to church. But this is a way. We have bumper sticker car sticker things that you can put on your car, and people can go to our website and learn more about MC3. And it's funny because, and I'm going past time, sorry. It's funny because over the last few weeks, we've heard of multiple people that have connected to MC3 through our website and through Facebook and just some of the other things out there. They're looking for a church. They found us and then decide to show up and see what it's all about. So don't give up. Don't be discouraged. God can change people. And our job is to keep telling the story. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the message. And I thank you, God. I guess we don't need to be discouraged because people won't follow, but we don't really need to be discouraged because it's not our job to change them. Our job is to tell the story. And I pray that you would help us to do that. Whether that means verbally actually talking to someone, maybe that means just coming alongside someone and giving them a hug, maybe that means doing something for someone in the name of Jesus, maybe that means inviting them to come to MC3 or to their prime group. God, I just pray that you would help us to do our part and just watch as you do yours. And I know we're definitely setting up in this parable, God, that the fact that the cool part comes at the end. The exciting part comes at the end. So I just pray that you would help us until we can see that, until we read that, to stay committed to not being a distraction, to getting out of the way, to trusting that you're the one that can change people and to keep doing it because we know that you can change hearts. Thank you so much, Jesus, for what you have done in our lives. And I thank you that we can celebrate our batting averages. Yeah, there's going to be failures, but there's wins. And the wins are what matter because that's one more person that has had that's going to have their life changed for eternity. It's in your name we pray. Amen.